Well, we come today to our sixth study in this doctrine of the Lord's Day. The title here, Loving the Lord's Day. And the title for today's sermon is The Sabbath Promise, How the Christian Sabbath Points Toward Heaven. We've considered how the Christian Sabbath points us toward God's mighty works. We want to understand the logic that the Sabbath day itself is a sign. It's a pointer. It's pointing us not to itself as an end in itself, but it's pointing us to several other things. First of all, we've seen in Genesis chapter 2 how the Sabbath day, the holy day that God sets aside, points us to the creation. Second of all, we saw, particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and then in the prophets, we saw how the Sabbath day also points us toward redemption, toward the good news that God is coming into the world in order to redeem for himself a people. He does that in the Old Testament in the form of the Exodus. And so if you remember in Deuteronomy 5, the great sign, the great work of redemption was God's bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt. And then we see in the New Covenant that Christ himself came, that he himself kept the Sabbath day in order to fulfill the law of God on behalf of all of his people who are united to him by faith. We've also seen that in a particular way, Jesus himself says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is, that the Sabbath is not ultimately about something impersonal. It is ultimately about a person, even our Lord himself. Today, we want to add one more layer to this multidimensional layer that we see in the Scripture. We want to add the layer of the consummation, that the Christian Sabbath points us toward the consummation. Today I want to exhort you to spend time on the Lord's Day savoring God's promises about the future. Do you think about the distant future? Do you hold your life out in your hand? Remember when you were 10? Some of you, that's still in the future. But you think about when you were 10, think about when you were 30, think about when you were 60, think about when you were 90. Consider that God is at work both in the present, and he's promised that he will be at work in the future. And friends, the Christian Sabbath points us toward the consummation of all things. Let us then, in faith and obedience, strive to enter God's rest. Now, I'd like to begin by pointing you to a quotation there at the bottom of your bulletin there today. It says, the resurrection Sabbath, and here we're thinking of Christ, remember, coming forth from the tomb on the first day of the week. The resurrection Sabbath is not the final rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God that is yet to come, the final Sabbath. Just as the Lord's Supper combines elements of memorial and expectation, remembering his death and anticipating his coming, so the Lord's Day gathers up all that has gone before and looks for that which is yet to come. The Spirit speaks of the final Sabbath in Hebrews chapter 4. And that's where we want to go today, is to Hebrews chapter 4. And we want to consider what Bruce Ray calls the final Sabbath. I like how he does this through his book. If you don't have a copy, I would highly recommend his book, Celebrating the Sabbath, Finding Rest in a Restless World. And Bruce Ray is helpful here because he uses these different names for the Sabbath. He talks about the creation Sabbath. He talks about the Exodus Sabbath. He talks about the resurrection Sabbath. And now he talks about the final Sabbath. And here in a name, and remember the Christian Sabbath principle that's laid forth in the Westminster Confession, is pulling all of these threads and these streams together in what it calls, what it says is the Christian Sabbath, called in the New Testament the Lord's Day. And so when we use that phrase, the Lord's Day, we need to remember that what we're doing is we're using a title that the Bible uses to summarize the Christian Sabbath principle. And that the Christian Sabbath principle is rooted not in dividing the Bible into two unrelated sections, but in seeing that God is progressively revealing His plan and purpose for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is rooted in creation. It grows and blossoms into becoming a symbol of redemption and of covenant with God. And then it blossoms even more as the Son of Man comes into the world, as He keeps the seventh day Sabbath, and then points out that He will rise from the dead. And He does that on the first day of the week, which the Bible calls the first of the Sabbaths. You don't see that in most translations, but I believe that's the proper translation. And now we're seeing that this Sabbath day also points forward to something that is yet to come. So let's look at our passage today in Hebrews chapter 3 over into chapter 4. We want to do this today under 3 points. The first is that the promise of rest is still open. The promise of rest is still open. Think about Psalm 95. Think about the singing of the psalm in the temple, in the synagogues, probably in many of the homes of the people of Israel. And each time, as we have sung today, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." The author of Hebrews here, he says, "Exhort one another every day as long as it is called," and then in the ESV it's actually in quotes, "as long as it is called today." As long as this psalm is being sung, as long as the word of God is being proclaimed among the nations, it is the day of salvation. Friends, today is the day of salvation. And as the gospel goes forth, there are one of two responses. There are those whose hearts are softened. Their hearts are prepared and made ready to bear fruits of righteousness by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there are those who harden their hearts to the gospel preaching. And the plea of Psalm 95 is, do not harden your hearts the way the people of Israel did in the wilderness. And there's the two references here. It says in Psalm 95, it makes reference to Meribah and Massa. Now, Meribah can be translated, as it is in Hebrews 3:8, as the word quarreling or rebellion. And the word Massa can be translated testing, as it is also here in Hebrews 3:8. And so this is one alternative. The promise is given, and the hearts of people are hardened in unbelief. I will not believe that promise. Friends, down that path is the path of quarreling and of testing. Not merely testing one another, but quarreling and testing with God. For truly, friends, to reject the promise of God is to invite His wrath and curse. And we'll see more of that in just a moment. The author keys off the word today, a time reference uttered by those who read or sing the Psalms. Think about how many times God's people have come in to the public worship of God and they've heard these words, "Today, if you hear His voice." And today is not a reference to the day on which it was written. But in the providence and sovereignty of God, today now is today. It's a beautiful thing. So he makes reference in chapter 4 in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Friends, we need to see that the promise of God that's laid forth in these words invites, indeed it requires, a response. We need to see that the promise is still open, that we can enter into this rest that is promised, that like the people of old, we can attain to God's promise. And here you have to go back into the Old Testament, and you have to do some careful thinking here. Because God had made the promise to the nation of Israel that He would lead them into the promised land, what He called His rest. And then here are the people. They come out of Egypt. They wind up being in the wilderness. And every single one of those people, with two exceptions, who came out of Egypt, died in the wilderness. Do you remember who the exceptions are? Two people who exercised faith in the face of unbelief, Joshua and Caleb, and their stories are both carefully preserved in the Bible. But look at chapter 4 and verse 2, because here's where the author now leads us into a point of warning. 4 and verse 2, for good news came to us as just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So what the author is doing is presuming from the on the fact that the gospel, the good news, was brought to those people as they were coming out of Egypt. They were given the promise, and yet they did not attain to the promise. And friends, here I would remind you of those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, but today are far from Him and may or may not partake of the promised blessing. F.F. Bruce speaks of this verse here, particularly the end of it, when he makes reference to those who have believed. Chapter 4 and verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. F.F. Bruce says, the promise of entering the rest of God remains open. The meaning of that rest, quote unquote, was not exhausted by the earthly Canaan, which was entered by the Israelites. Its spiritual counterpart is the goal of the people of God today. It will not be reached automatically. They will do well to fear the possibility of missing it, just as the generation of Israelites which died in the wilderness missed the earthly Canaan. Now, friends, it's beyond the scope of our conversation today, but I would encourage you to go back and think carefully. Look in the Pentateuch about the promises that God made about the land of Canaan. We need to understand that the land of Canaan was a symbol and a sign that it was fulfilled to the Israelites of that day. But very quickly, and Psalm 95 is part of this, very quickly the promise of Canaan became a symbol of a much greater promise, a promise of what God would do when He brought His kingdom in its fullness. Ultimately, this is the description of heaven and of the eternal state. We need to see today that there yet remains a Sabbath rest, that the doors are open for people to enter into the great promises of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. By the way, in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that you're getting something from God. You're getting a guaranteed result. That's true. But much more than that, it's that now you are united to Christ and that you need to walk throughout the rest of your life united to Christ, no matter what comes. And the rest is not merely the Sabbath rest, but rather it's that the Sabbath day is pointing us to God's ultimate and final rest that's given to us at the last day. Well, this leads us then to the second point this morning. The second point, as we go on through our text today, is that the rest spoken of is God's rest. Now, this is another one that I think it is very fascinating for us as we see and remember that the Sabbath ordinance is not an Exodus ordinance, and it's not a new covenant ordinance. It is a creation ordinance. This was where I finally came to understand the beauty and glory of the Christian Sabbath, when I understood that there were three creation ordinances: the ordinances of marriage, the ordinances of work, and the ordinance of the Sabbath. That what Moses was doing was codifying what had already been both revealed and practiced in the old covenant, in the creation covenant that God had made with Adam and Eve. And so the rest today, we want to particularly think of as it's revealed here. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. The author of Hebrews writes, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter.'" And then notice the phrase, "my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he says, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." We need to notice here the references to God's rest, or to my rest. Another book that I want to commend to you as one that has been very helpful to me is entitled "Call the Sabbath a Delight" by Walter Chantry, Chantry notes in his work. It is important to notice something about which the author of Hebrews is very careful. The rest into which men are called is specifically God's rest. "They shall never enter my rest," chapter 3, verse 11. So it is that chapter 3, verse 18 speaks of entering his rest. Chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks of entering his rest. Chapter 4 and verse 3 speaks of entering that rest and enter my rest. And again, chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Enter my rest." And the final exhortation in chapter 4, verse 11 is that we must make every effort to enter into that rest. The apostle insists that the gospel has to do with entering into God's rest. The one and only rest, ultimately, is God's rest. It is not achieving their own rest, but entering his rest. All of this is the context preparing us for verses 9 and 10, and the specific statement about the Christian Sabbath. Friends, we need to see that throughout all of redemptive history, that the thing to which the Sabbath is pointing is God's rest. That God was doing his work of creation, and then he entered into what some theologians call the eternal Sabbath. It's not that he ceases to do anything, but it's that with regard to his creation, he now is resting. He did his work of creation, and now he's resting. And he's saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." He's saying this through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here we are. We're living in this world, and we think that we can be saved by our works. And the gospel comes to us and says, "Your works do not impress God." He is calling you to rest in his rest. He's calling you to step out of your self-sufficiency into sufficiency in him. And thus, friends, the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, is one other piece, one other sign that God gives us, pointing us to the eternal rest of God himself. And so this is a critical point. The rest spoken of here in this passage is God's rest. And very often what happens as soon as we begin to speak of the Sabbath day, as we begin to think about and obsess over all of the details of our rest. And those things are tremendously important. It needs to be a day of rest. We need to cease from our works and from our work and from our worldly recreations. It is important for us to see the theme of our resting. But what are we resting in? We're resting not in our rest. We're resting in His rest. God's rest is the hope of God's people. And so he says here that God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this passage, he says, this is in verse 5, they shall not enter. And I think that what he's emphasizing here in this quotation is the phrase, my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day. And now he's going back to the beginning of this section of Psalm 95 today. Now this is remarkable, friends, because God had promised a rest, and now God is pointing them forward in Psalm 95 to a rest that yet remains. God's rest is the hope of eternal life. So this brings us to the third point then this morning. We must diligently strive to enter that rest. Now here's the paradox we see beginning in verse 11. We see that the way into the rest is by striving. Now we're not striving to impress God, but rather we're striving to persevere in God's grace to the end. It says in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Remember, an entire generation that fell in the wilderness because of disobedience. For the Word of God, this could be a reference to Christ Himself, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And so notice once again that the context here is the final judgment, is that which yet awaits us in our future. Friends, there's no hope in and of itself in the past. Don't be those who live simply by tradition and nostalgia. Live as those whose hope is in the future, whose Savior is coming again to redeem His people. Live as those who have entered into God's rest. And you'll find the Sabbath is a delight. We are saved not by our works, but by a faith that seeks understanding, by a faith that uses the Sabbath day as a day to inquire of God, to seek His face in prayer, to study the Word of God. A heart that has been transformed thirsts for the means of grace, which stir our hearts to greater faith and to more intentional obedience. Friends, we ought to think about that myriad of graves in the wilderness, those who came out of the promised land, those who went through the Red Sea and yet did not enter into the promised rest, because profession is not the same as possession. This is where I'd like to conclude today. The Israelites' example of failing to enter Canaan shows us that we can also come close to the rest promised by God without actually attaining it. There is a way to hell, John Bunyan teaches us, even from the very gate of heaven. The profession of faith is not the same as the possession of faith. We were each admitted into this congregation on the basis of a profession of faith. But today I'd like to challenge you. Do you possess that faith? This is one of the things, friends, that the Sabbath day is for. It is for us to press into Christ, to grow in our knowledge of Him, to understand His character and His purposes better. It is a day that ought not to be simply inactivity. It's a day that ought to be a market day for the soul. It's a day that ought to be occupied with knowing and loving and serving our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the reminder that there is yet a Sabbath rest remaining for the people of God. O Lord, help us to be those who live in the fullness of the rest that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the clear teaching of Scripture that the Sabbath is itself a covenant sign. Lord, that this is a sign ultimately that's centered on Jesus Christ, the Lord of Shabbat, the Lord of the Sabbath. And we thank you, O Lord, that when we keep Sabbath, that when we rest from our work, that when we enter into the worship of God, the fellowship of the saints, the study of the Word, the resting, physical resting of our bodies, that, Lord, we are honoring you. Help us to do what we do on the Sabbath day for you. Lord, you're the one who tells us through the mouth of Isaiah, if you will turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and will call the Sabbath a delight, a day holy to the Lord and honorable, and if you will honor it, then I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen.